Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As we continue going down through chapter 11 and looking at all the people that the Holy Spirit puts before us to consider how they lived by faith, believing and trusting in God, enabling them to do all the things that God had called them to do. Today we have the occasion and the situation that we read about in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, and we find this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, and that's where we'll start reading. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please pay careful, special attention to it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, we'll stop there. Stop there at verse 27. All right. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. How often, Lord, do we oftentimes forget about this fact that not only have you given us the gift of faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to live daily by faith, believing and trusting in your word, your promises, and believing and trusting in you, that you are daily with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, enabling us by your Spirit to carry out those things which you have called us to do. And so, Lord, we know that all of this comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. That apart from Him and believing in Him, we have nothing to believe in, nothing to trust in. So, Father, we pray that you would use your Word and your Holy Spirit to show us Jesus Christ, that one whom Moses looked to, that one whom Moses was willing to suffer the reproaches of Egypt, just as Christ was willing to suffer the reproaches of men and die to pay for their sins. We pray, Father, that you would work these things in our life and that we would go from here today strengthened in our faith in you to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear can be a paralyzing thing and cause us to be inactive or take the wrong actions, while faith inspires us, enables us to take right actions. And you may have heard of the fight or flight syndrome, where when something threatens us, threatens our bodies, or threatens someone close to us, that we either fight whatever that threat is, or we fly away from that threat. That is the fight or flight syndrome. In either case, it is thought that our bodies are made up to respond this way, to respond in such a way that allows us to do some things that we might normally not be able to do. And maybe you've heard of stories where somebody in a very tragic situation is able to do something physically that normally any other day of the week, they would not be able to do. For example, just reading of one situation like that, there have been verified cases where somebody is able to lift up a portion of a car off of somebody who is trapped, who in normal cases, they could not walk up and budge that car, but lift it up enough so that somebody could be released from the weight of that car upon their body and saving their life. In that case, the sense of fight kicked in, and they were able to do something more than what they we're normally able to do in a life and death situation. Similarly, when facing a threat to our belief system, and we can all probably testify of this, that there are times that we fight, and there are times when we take flight. Under persecution, or under threat of somebody rejecting us, whatever the case may be. But we, when we are being persecuted, we will either fight or we will fly. It is faith that enables us to fight. And by fight, I mean it is faith that enables us to stand or to do what is right in light of God's word rather than flying away and seeking our own protection. And this is throughout the Bible. People who were under persecution and who could only do what God had called them to do because of their faith in God and His willingness to respond to that faith. The Bible does not also then shy away from people who are afraid, telling us about that either. We just saw this in Moses, didn't we? As we read in Exodus, that after he killed the man, he was afraid of Pharaoh for his life. And so he fled to the wilderness. The psalm that we sang, Psalm 56, in verse 3, states, "Whenever I am afraid." What does that tell us? There are times when we are afraid. But saying whenever not only speaks to the possibility that there will be times that we are afraid. It also says that whenever I am afraid, what do I do? Goes on to say in Psalm 56, verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, God. I will praise His word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear." And so situations do come upon us that cause us maybe to initially fear, to experience true fear. But then when we resort to God and His word and believe that word and put our trust in Him, the Bible says, then I will not fear. The people of God in the Old Testament, we can read very many occasions and reasons given where they had to fear man, could have feared man or their situation. But here today we're going to see situations of faith where it replaces fear, enables the people who are being talked about to carry out what God has for them to do by faith. The Hebrew Christians that the book of Hebrews was being written to were under some of those kind of situations. In the day that they received this letter, they were being persecuted by their own brothers, their own Jewish brothers, so to speak, for leaving Judaism, leaving the Old Testament sacrifices and all those ceremonies, and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. But they still lived in and amongst this community. And so they were suffering the persecution from their own people. And this was to possibly lose family members, to lose community in which they lived, to lose work, and therefore provisions for their life and for their family. And so their faith was being tested by things that could cause you to fear. And what I'm trying to say here is with this, that the Holy Spirit is not just giving us a long list of people who have done courageous and faithful things, but He's presenting these people to us so that we too, in times of trial and persecution, will not turn back to anything but to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit is calling the people who received this letter in their day to do. Because that's what these people of faith that He gives before us were also doing. We are faced with those kinds of trials. And if you haven't been, and if you live long enough, your trial will, your faith will be tested. It will be tried. It will be going through a time when you will have to prove that by God's grace your faith is real. And that's what the Spirit is helping us to do by looking at these people. We are not looking at these people for their admiration, for our admiration of them. We are looking at them so that the Holy Spirit can use it in your day-to-day life. That when you face trials, you will not turn back, but you will keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so today we are looking at verses 23 to 27, and we're going to see three different aspects of fearless faith in action. And the first one we see is in verse 23, where we see fearless faith in the sight of death. Fearless faith in the sight of death. And in verses 24 to 26, we're going to see fearless faith in the sight of the world. And finally, in verse 27, fearless faith in the sight of the Lord. So fearless faith in the sight of death, in the sight of the world, and in the sight of the Lord. So let's look then at verse 23 first. Fearless faith in the sight of death. Verse 23, we read, "By faith Moses," this is really not about Moses, it's about his parents, "when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." And what was the king's command? Kill all the Hebrew boys when they are born. So in verse 23 is about Moses' parents, who by faith risked their lives to save his. Now we read there in Exodus chapter 2, and 1 and 2, where Israel was growing so fast as a nation, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was not around when Joseph was there, and they had this good relationship and this working, trusting relationship with the people of Israel through Joseph. But he didn't know Joseph, and therefore he didn't really know Joseph's family or his people. But this Pharaoh became threatened by the Israelites because they were growing and multiplying. And even though they had given no indication that they would rise up in war against Egypt, the Pharaoh was threatened, thinking that they are growing, they are more than we are, and they are mightier than they are than we are, and therefore they are a threat. And so therefore we must stop this growth. You see how fear there was causing this Pharaoh to do something wicked. He feared Israel, feared the loss of his nation, therefore resorted to murdering the Hebrew boys that were born. Now, you probably know, you probably read that when a king gives a command and you decide to defy that command, what can you expect? You're going to be punished. And oftentimes when you defy a direct command, back in those days, the punishment was death. You didn't defy the king and get away with it. Hebrews 11:23 points out specifically the Abraham and Jochebed. It also, as we look back at Exodus chapter 1 and 2, that it wasn't just them, that other parents were also not following the king's command. And they wouldn't do it even if it meant their own death. And had it not been for God dealing with them and blessing them in this act, it would have meant death for them. That's what they were up against. And by faith, Moses' parents and others spared their boy children, their male children, and God dealt with them graciously, honored the faith of these midwives and the parents. Now there is a phrase here in verse 23 that is somewhat maybe strange to us. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And then we see the reason, because he was a beautiful child. I don't know any parent that doesn't think when their children are born that they don't have a beautiful child. And so if we look at that the way that we look at it, we would say, well, Aren't all their children beautiful? And why wouldn't they spare all their children? What's really going on here? A beautiful or a proper child, as Jochebed and Amram saw their child. But if we were to look back in verse 20, we would see Stephen, who was being stoned. Now, while he was being stoned by the Jews, he was preaching, and he gives us some insight into this, saying in verse 20 that at this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. What we see here is God's sovereign hand working in the life of Moses' parents to protect him. These pastors' child was designated for God's special use. And so there was special providence from God in sparing Moses. And this is what is being said. And this is how God was working through Moses' parents. And it said, because of this, they kept him alive and hid him for 3 months. It's hard for us to think about a situation like that. How does this happen? How is it that through the normal course of children being born, of God blessing families with children, and now they're under the threat of being murdered? It's hard for us to think of that in that way, but if you lived in China, that's been going on for many, many years. But if you lived in China, you would also see some Christian parents doing the same thing, protecting their newborn children by faith. Moses' parents did this. And what was it that caused them to risk their own lives if they were to get caught and be killed by them to take such risks? Now, we are not told specifically. We are not told here what enabled them to faithfully defy the king. But I would take you back to another person in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and that is Abel. Do you recall what Abel did? That he brought a sacrifice to God. He came and he worshipped God. And Abel was accepted. He and his sacrifice were accepted. But nowhere in the Scripture does it tell us that God instructed Abel and Cain in what to bring and how to bring it. And yet, they both knew what was required. And so we rightly assume that God in some way did instruct them, or through their parents did instruct them, that how they were to come. And one did it the way that God received it, and one did it not in Cain. And so it can be and should be also that we understand here that God in His sovereignty, through some way, enabled Moses' parents to do this by faith. In other words, it wasn't just because he was their child. Because keeping God's word and not killing other people is an act of faith in that duty. But the Scripture says here in verse 23 that by faith they did this. And so it most likely was not lost on them that God had promised Egypt, even though they were in the midst of slavery, He had promised them freedom, and He had promised them their own land someday. And so, Moses' parents, by faith, kept Moses alive. Somehow, they knew God wanted them to do whatever it took to save him. And part of faith is doing what our daily duty is before God. And we would say taking care of your children is something is a daily duty before God. That is acting by faith. But sometimes we are called by faith to do other things not necessarily called to do. And so part of your faith is doing that which God specifically calls you to do in circumstances that you face, that maybe I won't face, maybe someone else won't face. But God is still calling you to do it, and the only way you'll be able to do it is by faith. For had Moses' parents been caught, they could have been killed. They did not know that Pharaoh would not kill them. And so they did this by faith. In the sight of their death, by faith they obeyed God. It was their duty not to kill their children, even when others might have been willing to do it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 27, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In Moses' parents here, we have forerunners of the disciples of Jesus Christ. We have people who were living by faith even in the sight of death. And God has throughout redemptive history called his people to live that way. And it is somewhat foreign to us. But it may not be. And so we need to be prepared to live out our faith in the sight of death and anything else between where we're at today and what persecution may come. We need to be willing to live out our faith even if it brings death. Because Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up your life, you cannot be my disciple. There is no watering that down. Your life is to mean nothing to you. You are to trust your life to the giver of life. And you are to follow Jesus by faith. And this is what Moses' parents were doing. And we have to ask ourselves the question. We have to ask. We have not, like many of these Hebrews, as Hebrews chapter 12 will say, we have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And so we can simply ask ourselves. Others can say, yes, if I did take risks that by all appearances would normally have cost me my life. But we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to live our faith that way? Are we ready? Are we willing to do that? And it is easy to say, of course, yes, I would do that. If somebody held a gun to my head and said, are you a Christian? I would say, yes, I am. We can say that. But we must be praying that God would give us that kind of grace for a time like that, that we may live out our faith even in the sight of death. Jesus also said in Luke 9:62, "He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God." You see, this is what the book of Hebrews is talking about. You who have that putting your hand to the plow, don't turn back. Don't turn back in the time of persecution or trial that you are under. And you may be, to some degree, or you may not be at this point in your life under any kind of persecution, but someday you most likely will be, to some degree. And so you must be ready by faith to live this way as Moses' parents did. Matthew 10:28 tells us, "And do not..." That's all Pharaoh could do to Moses' parents. They could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, Jesus said. But rather, destroy both soul and body in hell. People with fearless faith in the sight of death or persecution, they do not fear man. They fear God, that if they were to turn back and turn away from God, that they would be given evidence and manifesting that they truly didn't have faith in God. And so most enable them to persevere and endure under the threat of death. And apart from faith, the Bible is telling us they would not have done this. They would not have done this. And it is this kind of faith that will enable you to suffer all kinds of persecution, even death, by faith. by faith alone. You will not do it for the Lord's glory without faith. And this is, again, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. For in chapter 10, verses 38 to 39, you can just look back there across the page, tells us this: now the judge, but if any man draw back, no pleasure in him. But we are not perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, even in the sight of death. Do you ever think about that question, would I maintain faith, would I profess faith under persecution of death? I imagine that most Christian people would say, yes, of course. The problem is, there are many problems about saying that. We should be committed to that. We should be saying that and asking the Lord to help us. The problem is not would we live by faith under persecution of death. Most of us probably won't face that. The real challenge that we do face is living by faith in everyday life. In this unbelieving world, where you are at work or at school or in some cases even in your own home, it may be harder to live by faith daily than it would be to die by faith. And yet that's what we are called to do. To day in, day out, live for Jesus Christ. It is difficult to always be seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. To set your mind on things above and not on the things of earth. It is difficult to do that. That is what we are called to do. And in the life of Moses' parents, that's what they were doing. Giving birth to children, an everyday, daily living thing. Protecting their children, an everyday thing. But even at the point of death, of risking their life, they lived by faith. And that's what not fearing man enables you to do. Because as soon as you begin to fear man, you'll not be living by faith in Jesus Christ. You'll be flying away. Fearless faith fights. And fearless faith rejects the world's trinkets. And that's what we see next in verses 24 to 26, where we look at fearless faith in the sight of the world. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to their reward. And now we're looking at Moses. Turning away from his parents, we now see a man. And Moses was just a man like us. A human being. He was not a superman. He was not supernatural. And here we see a man who turned his back on the world and turned to Christ by faith. So let's look at the actions he took because of the faith that he had. When he became of age, it says here in the book of Hebrews, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, Stephen refers to this in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, saying he was about he gave up Egypt when he defended his fellow Israelite and killed an Egyptian. When Moses began to identify with his people and not with Egypt, that's when he gave Egypt up. And he identified with his people when he got down on the ground with them and got them and killed somebody for their sake, killed an Egyptian for their sake. At that point, Moses was choosing to be identified with his people rather than the treasures of Egypt. And in so doing, He rejected his position as an adopted grandson of a king. Chose rather to suffer with his people, rather than enjoying sinful pleasures in the life of being the grandson of a Pharaoh. By faith, Moses, when he defended his brethren, he identified with them and not Egypt. As the adopted grandson of a Pharaoh, he would have had every advantage beyond your wildest imaginations. And though we are rich and full of luxury here in our life, far beyond what we recognize and realize, even for Moses, he was with the top of the food chain in Egypt. He was the grandson of a Pharaoh. He was in line to receive every blessing from this king of Egypt. Pleasure and luxury, the best food, the best clothing, the best education, the best opportunities, and to have authority over all of Egypt. It was all his. But because of his faith, he gave it up to be identified with God's people. And to be identified with God's people is to identify with Christ. This is very relevant to us today. I don't mean today just in our age or our time period, but it is very relevant to us this day. You are here today, I hope, because you are willing to come out of the world and identify with God's people. See, that's what you do every Lord's Day when you come to worship. You are saying, I'm joined with these people. And I'm identifying with those who by faith believe that God has sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to save our souls and to make us worshipers and to make us His body. That's who I am. I leave the world behind. That's what Moses was doing. One of the things that I think we all experienced when we went out to the Rosetta neighborhood was when we talked to people in their homes and we would ask them, do you have a church home? And the large majority, the high percentage of them, would say, no, I don't go to church. But even in the same breath, some of them say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And out of their mouth is the same words of saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't identify with Christ. Now, there could be all kinds of reasons why they don't identifying with His people, but that's in fact what they were doing. Some people don't identify with Christ's people because culturally, that's a setback. Culturally, that's not what people like to see. They may not want to be identified with Christ's people or with a Christian church because it may not sit well with their family or with other people in their culture. I remember countless people making statements like that in the Rosetta neighborhood. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't belong to the church. I am a follower. Identify with His church that He has established. And brothers and sisters, this is not faith. It's not the faith of the Scriptures. It's a faith that people have created. It's a faith that people have said, I'm going to carve out my own little niche of what faith means, and it's going to be this. I'm going to say I believe in Jesus, but I will not identify with Him. And Jesus said, whoever puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. That is not the faith that the Bible is talking about. This is a faith that is filled with fear. When you say, I am a Christian, but I won't identify with Christ. And I can only imagine the uproar amongst the Egyptians when they heard what Moses had done, when they heard that he had fled from Egypt, when they heard that he had given up all the benefits and all an adopted son of Pharaoh, a grandson of Pharaoh. He gave all that up. Why? Because that had to be the scandal of the day. Can you believe what Moses is doing? Can you believe that he's so of God, Israelites, that he struck down one of the Egyptians. You see, if Moses had identified with Egypt, he would have helped the Egyptian towards the Israelite. But he chose not to, and identified with God's people, because he had a higher view of following the Lord than he did the earthly treasures of Egypt. He chose to suffer with his people rather than live in ease and sin. The reproach of Christ is what the Bible tells us that he chose. Rather than with God's people and esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches. Now, he was not just esteeming Christ greater than the riches. He was esteeming, he was holding in high value the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches. The sufferings of Christ. The persecution of Christ. The rejection of Christ by his people. Moses was identifying with all these things and holding them in higher value than anything his world could offer him. And he had his hand. It was there for the taking. He just had to sit there and receive it. And he considered everything that Christ went through, suffering for his people. Even though it hadn't happened yet, even though he hadn't been made known of it yet, the apostle here and the Spirit of God here is telling us that this is what Moses did. Willing to suffer with his people was exactly what Jesus Christ did. He considered this more valuable than all that Egypt had to offer, and he did it by faith. He could only do it by faith. He could only identify with a low-life slave tribe of Israel by faith, because he's identifying with God's people. And so here you are today in this room, identifying with God's people. And when, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table next week, Lord willing, is another step in identifying with the Lord's people. And identifying with Jesus. When you come to that table, you are saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. I am united to Jesus Christ and all those other brothers and sisters. I am united to them as well. To stay away from the table of Jesus Christ, who commands his people to come, is to say, I don't identify with those people. Just like it is to stay away from the worship of God with his people, is to say, I don't identify with those people. I identify with those who on the Lord's Day will be doing everything else but worshiping God. Those are my people. But to come and worship and to come to the Lord's table is to identify with Christ and to identify with the reproaches of Christ, and to say, by faith, I follow him. The death of Jesus Christ was not one of a hero. The death of Jesus Christ was a scandal. He was crucified as a criminal in the lowliest of ways. It was a reproach. And so to say that I identify with Jesus is to say I do not identify with the world and all its trinkets, but I identify even with his reproaches, his sufferings, his despisings, the hostilities that were shown against him, the rejection of even his friends. These were the reproaches of Christ. Taking on the sin of the world, he who was holy being made sin for those who are not holy. When we identify with Christ, that's what we're identifying with. We don't often think that way. We often think of those blessings and all the grace that is going to be ours in the end. But we must also identify with the reproaches of Christ while we are alive here on this earth and reject the trinkets of Egypt. The Scripture tells us that by faith Moses did this. He did not fear what other people would think of him. He knew that going down into Israel and identifying with them would cost him everything up here in Egypt. And that's what Jesus talked about. If you're not willing to give me your whole life, you can't be my disciple. Moses did not fear the world he lived in, but was willing to identify with God's people and therefore with the reproaches of Christ. Well, thirdly, we see that fearless faith is in the sight of God. And by this, I do not mean that God is looking at you when you demonstrate fearless faith. That is true. That is absolutely true, for God sees it all. But what I mean by of God is that Moses was looking at God, which enabled him to be fearless in his faith. Verse 27 tells us, by Egypt, not fearing the wrath of him, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So it is Moses talking about now. And what Moses saw was a God, though he was invisible, Moses saw God working in his life, and making promises to his people. And verse 27 tells us that by seeing him who is invisible, he endured by faith in the midst of seeing him who is right in front of you. I'm going to kill you. He could see the wrath of the Pharaoh. He could see Pharaoh. But faith will not turn away from Christ in the midst of this persecution. Now, we read in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 that when the Pharaoh was coming after Moses, he fled. This was all part of God's sovereignty to take him out of Egypt and to take him in the wilderness and to speak to him and to prepare him to come back. And so when we're talking about this fearless faith now, we're talking about when Moses went back to Pharaoh. You see, Moses went back to Pharaoh under what conditions? Had Pharaoh given Moses a pardon? Had Pharaoh said to Moses, "Hey, I know, and that's just fine, come on back." No, he was still under the threat of being killed. And so he goes back. God told Pharaoh to let his people go, because his eyes were on God whom he could not see. He did not fear this king who was right in front of his faith saying, "I am going to kill you." And so Moses, by faith, saw God, which enabled him to endure the threat of the wrath of the king. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he could see him who was invisible. And that's what faith is. Not looking at your circumstances, but looking at him who is invisible and the promises that he has made to you through Jesus Christ. Moses knew the king, Pharaoh, would not be happy to see him, would not be happy to hear him. Moses would also be of his own countrymen who did not trust Moses. Sometimes when you live by faith and do those things for which God has called each and every one of you to do, it will not always be pleasing to other Christian people, even though you are acting by faith in the one whom you cannot see. That's what fearless faith does. Because he had faith in one he could not see. He had no fear of the one he could see, Pharaoh. He didn't look at Pharaoh's wrath as something to be feared. He was looking at the Lord who had made him great promises. And the last see what Moses saw when he had God in his sights. Verse 26, Hebrews chapter 11. For he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Moses was looking at the reward of following the Lord and being blessed by the promise of land and the promise of being with them forever and delivery from slavery in Egypt. He looked at the reward and the rewarder and considered them to be much more real than this king who was right in front of his face. When we have faith without fear, we'll be able to look other people right in the eye and not follow them, but to follow the one whom we cannot see. And so it is in the Lord's table. And coming to the Lord's table, we are uniting to one, giving evidence that we are united to one whom we cannot see. We do not see God at the Lord's table. We see the bread and we see the wine representing Jesus Christ who is given of his flesh and of his blood. We see God in that way. And by faith, we come uniting ourselves to him, regardless if the world thinks that what we're doing is ridiculous and has no real meaning at all, regardless if even those in the church do not think it's necessary, as sadly, the church has often turned away from the Lord's Supper and turned away from the blessing and the call to do it, or turned it into something that it is not. And so by faith, we come to the Lord's Supper believing in him whom we cannot see. And believing what? That what we see given to us representing the Lord's body and the Lord's blood is indeed a reward. Christ has given himself to us that we might be reconciled to God. You can come to the Lord's table without faith. You can come. You can physically be sitting there without faith. But you cannot see him who is our reward and the rewarder of those who trust in him. You will not have that experience without faith. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, we can by faith come without fear, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Some people don't come because they think, I'm not totally forgiven. That bread and that wine says, you who come to me by faith are forgiven. Do not fear your own sins. The blood of Christ has taken them away. And the Lord gives us this supper so that we can see what was done to remove the penalty of his wrath for our sin. The Lord's Supper is that the wrath if you are not coming because you do not believe. And so as we come and prepare this week to come to the Lord's table, let us prepare by faith, believing that through Jesus Christ we are welcomed at this table. That is something of the table's message. Come and sit down and eat what God has provided for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and be assured of the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord's table is called is given to you, calling you to come by faith. Do not come without faith, but by faith come and receive the reward and the rewarder himself, Jesus Christ. We have no reason to fear if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no reason to fear that God will not forgive us of our sin if we repent of those sins, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That is faith. I can see my sin. You can see your sins. They are right there in front of you. And they scream out at you and they say, "Do not come." But the Lord says, "Come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Lord says, "Come and sit and eat at my table, for I forgive you. And through Jesus Christ, I unite you to myself." What an invitation to come. But just as these people who have been laid before us by the Holy Spirit, each one of them had to come. Each one of them had to do what God had called them by faith. And not faith in faith, not faith in themselves, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the promised salvation of God. That's what faith is. And the Lord's Supper calls us to come, rejoicing, not fearing our sins, not fearing man, not fearing even other brothers and sisters in the church, but to come by faith, fearing only the Lord. Paul tells us in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by the Father, not fearing, but trusting in Him to forgive you of your sin and to receive you in Jesus Christ." And so as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, give thanks for your faith, the gift of God. Exercise that faith. This week, exercise faith in God's grace that is greater than all your sin. You can see your sin. It's right there. And God sees your sins, even the ones you don't see, and He says, in Christ Jesus, "Come by faith, and I will forgive you." Do not fear your sins. They are terrible. They are powerful. But they are not greater than God's grace. Faith in Jesus Christ removes fear of rejection by God and gives us assurance of being received by God. Do not fear. Come to this table. Come to preparation this week, preparing to before the Lord, repenting of your sin, not fearing your sin, but trusting in God to take care of it. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, how we do need, Lord, your grace and your mercy and your help. Your word tells us, even in this book of Hebrews, that we are to come boldly before your throne of grace, that we might find help in our time of need. And, O Lord, how is it when we come to prepare for the Lord's table that we need help? For our sins are ever before us. We see them and you see them more than we do. But we need, Lord, you to strengthen our faith in the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ, that we might come rejoicing to this meal of fellowship and communion with one another and you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray for your people that this week would be one of joy as they repent of their sins, examine themselves, and come to you by faith, fearless faith, believing that they are forgiven in Christ Jesus, and they are welcomed forever